George Lucas, the creative genius behind the Star Wars series, once told an interviewer that when he was 10 years old, when he was 10 years old, he asked his mother why. If there was only one God, there are so many religions. I've been pondering that question ever since. And the conclusion, of course, I came to is that all religions are truth. George Lucas considers himself what he calls a Buddhist Methodist, obviously enjoying some pretty different significances of both of those words. He isn't alone. Pope Francis taught that although there's only one God, all religions are like languages to reach that God, and all can. From a very different perspective, Mahatma Gandhi claimed that all the great religions are fundamentally the same. And the one that disturbs me most is that a 2025 poll of American evangelicals accept that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. But that's not what the gospel is. It does fit with our culture, postmodern culture, in some ways a post-truth culture, which is so sure of many things, but so unsure of some central issues. As one group voices the idea, exclusivism is outrageous, at least to impartial thinkers. To believe that, say, your own religion is the one true God and all others are false seems incredibly arrogant and even offensive. In the words of the great theologian Oprah, all religions lead to God. That's open, it's accepting, it's non-exclusive, it's the way we've been taught to think in so many ways. But the early Christians went into the world preaching the gospel, found that they could say to others, come to Christ, and they would have a response. And the Romans and those who followed them were willing to say Jesus was a god. As a matter of fact, there was more than one priest who had an image of God, of Jesus, and placed it into their temple of idols together. What they would not accept was that Jesus was the only God. What they would kill for was the idea that someone would not say Caesar is God. Right at the heart of the gospel, right at the heart of our current culture time, is the issue of the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there one way, or are there many ways? Are we accepting of all who come, even though we recognize there's fundamental differences between Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity? That they stand in direct conflict in all kinds of ways. To say they all speak for God equally seems strange, at least to someone who's going to listen to what they say. And yet that's the message of our time. But Jesus insisted in the strongest way, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, that was not the way it is. That there is no other way than what he was. Last week we were looking at one of the most attractive passages in the New Testament. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and bring to you, unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. But the words that follow underline some words that change the way we can read that passage. It isn't universally true that where I am, you will all be also. So let's read on in John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, from verse 5 to verse 11. John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works. Twice, he's interrupted in what he's saying by his disciples. Thomas, we know as Doubting Thomas. We know that from the episode that will occur in chapter 20, when he just flat out refuses to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the Lord appears to him privately to demonstrate that he is indeed risen. I don't know that he was a skeptic, but he was a pessimist. And he had a way of looking at the word. I guess I would say that he was the Eeyore of the disciples, if you've been reading Eeyore in more recent times. But the Lord's words come to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I don't know all that was in his mind with that, but he was convinced that he needed more evidence and more insight to believe that what the Lord had given him to believe. In some ways, he's very different from modern skeptics. In another way, he has a similarity to them. Our challenge is that the way to the Father is said to be arrogant. He says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what happens after life. And they would join in some ways, with his words in that way. They say, your statement that Christianity is the only way is arrogant. We'd say, we don't say Christianity is the only way. We say Christ is the only way. Well, you're turning your back on the riches of these other heritages. No, they have their place, but only one place belongs to the Lord Jesus. They come with the claim that we're oppressive, that we're not listening to other people. But listen to the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It is, in a few words, the essence of what Christians believe, that Jesus Christ came to do for us what no one else could do. And he is what no one else is. He's the way. He's the way into the presence of the Father. He's the way in which we come to truth. He's the way in which, in this passage, has said, we come to the Father's house, into heaven, and ultimately that God has for those of us who believe. He's not a way, he is the way. I remember years ago we were making the first trip to a wonderful cabin that some friends of ours have at Lake of the Woods in Ontario. But it's a very difficult place to get to. And when they were giving instructions, they were said, you must follow this road. And he gave very place where we're, because if you miss any of this, you will never find it. And then having that, and then driving off the main highway after you've driven a couple of thousand miles to get there in the first place, and then driving through the bush, all you can say is, I hope this is right, I hope this is right. And then there you are. Because there isn't many ways to get there. There's one, well, there's two. You can go by boat, but by car. That was the only way you could get there. Jesus is making a far more profound statement, saying, I am the way to the Father and the Father's house and the Father's life and the Father's blessing. I am the truth. The truth incarnate, embodied. I am what is essence of the very nature of God himself. I am the life, source of life, the basis of life. I'm the embodiment of truth, and I am life. To find me is to find life eternal. And then the emphatic word with which he ends it. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are many paths that lead to God. There is one path. And the reason that he is the one way is because he's God become man. He is who no one else is. And he has done what no one else has done. He's died on the cross, or would when he spoke to the disciples, within just a few hours, and paid the penalty of our sins and opened the way into the presence of God. And he alone can come to us and say, no one comes to the Father but by me. It's exclusive, yes, but it works. It brings us to the Father. It's not just here. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, verse Timothy. In Acts, Jesus says, there is salvation in no one else, as he preaches. Most of us here, and perhaps all of us, are people who name the name of Christ. When in a poll, evangelicals say that God accepts the worship of all religion, then the words of Jesus come and say, no one comes to the Father but by me. And that's the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus is not an option. He's the only way to the Father. So amidst all of the pressure of our time to be accepting and to be open, and we need to be that way toward people. We need to love Buddhists. We need to love Hindus. We need to love non-religious people. We need to love Muslims. We need to love them enough to tell them about the Lord Jesus, that no one comes to the Father but by me. Philip's been listening to all of this, and I'm not sure all that's said when he bursts forth in his statement in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. It doesn't really respond to what Jesus has just said. And it's not entirely sure what he wants. What is he asking for? Most students at this point think what he wants is what's called a theophany, an appearance of God, like Moses had by the burning bush. And to have that kind of experience. I want to go back a bit because my mind skipped over something that's not small but important. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's an echo that runs through the whole book of John. Chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. Chapter 10, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. This passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the vine. But most of all, underneath that, I am, I am, I am, I am. John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. And what's clearly in the passage there is that in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses and said, I am that I am. Jesus is not just claiming to be a way to God, he is claiming to be, I am, the one who is God in the fullest sense of the term. And maybe he caught some of that, but when Philip says, show us the Father, he's remembering that God appeared in his glory to Abraham. Abraham had prayed, Moses had prayed, show me your glory. And God appeared to him. So he was asking for a theophany, some kind of appearance of the Lord, not of himself, of God himself. Show us the Father, that'll do. And Jesus with a kind of sadness in his voice, "Have I been so long with you, Philip? And you don't know me?" So notice what he does in verse 9 to 11. "He who has seen me," verse 9, "has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Now, Jesus is not claiming to be the Father in human form. What he is claiming that is that there is such an interdependence between them, an interaction between them, that to see Jesus properly is to see God properly. To hear Jesus properly is to hear God, the Father, properly. That the Father and the Son are so entwined that to know Jesus is to know God. So listen to the way he carries this on. "He who has seen me," verse 9, "has seen the Father." Verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Now, quite honestly, if I'd been there at that time, I would have said with Philip, "Lord, that's really hard to understand. This sounds like you're talking," and I'll use a later term, "but sounds like I'm trying to understand something like a Trinity. And there's no doubt the mystery of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is something we'll never get our minds around in the fullest way, which doesn't mean it's not fully true. But here he's saying, "I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Therefore, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." To see me is to see the Father. To see what I do is, and when I speak, is to hear the Father. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words themselves." We can't get our minds around all that is, but Jesus is saying to encounter me is to encounter God himself. No one comes to the Father except through me. But when you know me, you know the Father. You hear his words, you see his works, you believe his promises. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's Father's Day when we think about what it means to be the Father, but in a spiritual way, it's a reminder that every time we are in the Lord's presence, we're in the Father's presence. Whenever we hear Jesus speak, we hear the Father speak. Whenever we learn about Jesus, we are learning about the Father and his character and his essence. And it's in the context where the Lord has just taken the symbols that have become familiar to us on a weekly basis and said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." It was God the Son who died. It was God the Father who purposed it. It's God the Spirit who writes it on our hearts. So we're going to take the time again, as we do every Sunday, to come around the table of the Lord and to give thanks I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when we come, we're not being exclusive, we're not being boastful, we're being thankful and receiving what God has done in and through the Lord Jesus. We're in a moment going to sing a hymn, and then we will, as we're singing, be distributing the bread and the cup. If you've trusted the Lord, he invites you to partake of these as a symbol that you are a person who's come to the one who's the way, truth, and life, and received his gift of new life. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he came not to tell us about you so much as to show us you. And on the cross he showed his heart of love, which is your heart of love, in that you paid the penalty so that we might be in fellowship to call God our Father and Jesus our Lord and Savior. Fill our hearts with thankfulness as we sing in praise of you, our Lord. Amen.